story told of an explorer many years ago that was attempting to recruit a number of young men for an upcoming expedition. He gathered them around and told the group that if they came with him, they would see some of the most marvelous things that they could ever behold. Sandy white beaches, juicy fruits, foreign peoples, priceless treasures, gorgeous landscapes. And he told them that his wild adventures could be theirs if they came with him. Not one person signed up for that expedition. The next day, a different group came out. An explorer told them that if they came with him, they would encounter storms that would terrify them to tears, winds like the tiger that would hammer them and blow them off course for months. Water would frequently be scarce. At times, they would be so thirsty that their souls would cry out for one drop of water. In short, danger would always be their constant companion. And the explorer declared and concluded that if they could handle these things, the joys of exploration would exceed their wildest dreams. Every single man joined that day. Some did not even go home to say goodbye to their families. They boarded the boat eager for the journey. I wonder, what was it that made the difference between these two groups? Why did the first group turn down the mission and the second group jump at the chance? Was it because they were different people, more adventurous than the first, the second more adventurous than the first? No, it wasn't the men that changed, it was the message that changed. The first spoke of rewards, the second spoke of challenges. The first offered comfort, the second promised suffering. The first tempted them with things, the second seduced them with an experience like no other. The call of Jesus on our lives is against that which we will hear all around us. Over and over and over again, you will be told, do what's best for you. Discover yourself. If you like it, do it. This is reinforced in all sorts of ways by all sorts of mediums. Narcissism, hedonism, ego, self-fulfillment, all wrapped up in a nice 2019 package for you to swallow succinctly. But if you open it, and if you do drink from the Kool-Aid, it leads you into places that will not benefit your soul. Society says, put it on the credit card. You deserve it. Society says, you are number one. Society says, your wants, your needs, your feelings are of primary importance and your sole agenda in life. Do unto yourself whatever you can do to you is the mantra. But it leaves you empty and it leaves you wanting. It leaves your soul depleted and barren. And so in contrast, Jesus says to us something very different. He says, do what's best for others. He says, lose yourself. Submit yourself to God's ways. Jesus calls us to a difficult trial, to hardships, to letting go of the things that we want and picking up his agenda, to letting go of our concerns and embracing his empathy. His way is the windy trail that leads around the back of the mountain to the top, not the chairlift that never gets there in the end. Jesus calls us to deny that which society says is our right and to discover the eternal worth of a servant living life. Jesus says you were born for more than just you, and if you focus your energy on your entire self, your world is way too small. In fact, if you miss out on the serving aspect of your life, you miss out. Let me pray. Lord, open our hearts to hear this morning your word to us. Speak to us in ways that we cannot miss. Speak to us clearly, we pray. Amen. A couple of things I want to say before I get right into my sermon, and that's this. In the next period of time, there will be elders elections, just giving you advance notice that there will be election for elders. And at the same time, I want to say that Marianne Topham has stepped down in her service as an elder, and we, as we do with all elders, thank her for her service. The second is that with the push that we are now doing with Alpha, And some of the learnings that we had for last year, I'm asking a favor of our congregation. And that's this. If anybody wants to make a financial contribution towards the running of Alpha, it would be gratefully received. I don't know about you, but I, for one, want to make Alpha free for those who go to it. I think it's a really important aspect of Alpha. But Alpha is growing rapidly amongst us, and it needs our financial support. So I'm making this public appeal. I know there's a lot of Alpha supporters here, and it needs significant support. So I just happen to have prepared in advance an envelope. And these are available with this big question mark on them, available for you if you'd like to make a contribution towards Alpha, please do so. But it has on the front there lots of little numbers, and you can do that magic trick with your computer and transfer funds if you'd like to. Otherwise, just put your credit card in there and your PIN number, and I'll do it for you. These are available at the front office. I think you're with me that Alpha is important. Are you with me? Alpha is important, and we need to resource it. I commend that to you this morning. We're now 2 weeks into a series which we are calling Manifesto for Hope, and we are talking essentially about being hope bearers in a hope-depleted world. And so we know the reality of life today, don't we? We know it only so well. There's war and famine, corruption, child abuse, neglect, domestic violence, overcrowded prisons. The list is endless. The list is depressing, is it not? So last week, today, and for the next 3 weeks, we're talking about what we are to do to be, as a church, that promotes hope. It is very significant. The Prime Minister's calling because he wants to be here as well. It is very significant. It is more significant than I can convey to you. And in a roundabout way, what I'm talking about is the bedrock, the function, the purpose of who we are as a church. I'm not talking about a building. I don't like us calling this building the church. The people are the church. The word manifesto is a strong word, and it means, I'm sure you know, according to the Cambridge Dictionary, a written statement of beliefs, aims, and policies of an organisation, especially a political party. Well, we're not a political party, and I tend not to make comments about political aspects of our world, but the definition rings true. We are proclaiming our statement of belief. We are speaking about our aims and our guiding principles of who we are. I'm nailing our flag to the mast. So last week we talked a lot about knowing. And I talked about knowing the Bible. And I had one point, and I shocked you all with my one point. And it was this. In order to be a hope-filled people, we need to read the hope-filled book. If you missed it, I encourage you to catch up with it online. And while I'm talking about online, g'day to all those people that are listening to us online. Thank you for reaching out to us. The one word we used last week was the word knowing. And so today I want to develop that and take it on, and I want to talk about the outflow of the knowing. Knowing is useless without an action. In fact, knowing that does not include acting is probably worse than not knowing. Do you get that? Over and over again, the church, that's us, the people of the church, are accused of hypocrisy. That is, knowing something and not living as if we know it. We say we believe this, but we act like that. So the one word I want to use today to sum up our sermon is acting. What we want to achieve is the correlation between our belief and our deed, between what we think and what we do, between what we profess and how we live. So here's my statement. My largely one point for today, although I've sort of sneakily snuck another one in there, but here it is. It's on the screen. To live as hope-filled people, we need to have hope-fueled actions. To live as hope-fueled people, we need to have hope-fueled actions. To influence hope, we have to live it. Sometimes, I think we do the opposite. If you were to drive around Adelaide, the city of churches, and if you were to do a poll or a survey of every church sign in Adelaide on the buildings, I suspect that 99% of the buildings would have a all welcome sign out the front. Apart from ours, of course. Ours is really poor, but don't worry about that. I'm wondering, though, to what extent do we, that is collective, the Christian church here in Adelaide, to what extent do we live that out? We proclaim that we love and we care for everybody, but I wonder just how often that is proclaimed to those who already know it, to our in-groups, to our little cliques. In some circles, we're not always known for being loving, and sometimes that's for good reasons. I look at our social media, those of our wider church, those here of our own church, and every now and again, I wince at the negative comments that I see, the unloving feelings and the pejorative generalizations that I see plastered on the internet for all to see. Some people, I actually unfollow because I don't want to see the stuff that's put up. I wonder what others think of us. The story is told of a university psychology department that ran an experiment. They asked a group of students to undertake a task that required them to move from one part of the campus to the other part of the campus in a certain amount of time. They started with one group for 5 minutes, then another for 10, and then another for 15. Unbeknownst to the students, the test wasn't on the task that they were asked to do. But rather, the psychology department had put a disheveled, obviously in need of help. You could not see that person and know that that person was not in need on the route that the students had to take. That was the real task. Not one student stopped to help in their busyness to get and complete the task. All remained focused on the task. The sad part is that all the students that were used were theology students. These are the people who were studying God and God's actions in humanity. That's ironic, isn't it? But don't laugh too soon. You might want to say, how could that be? But let me remind you that you too, if you follow Jesus, are theology students as well. This morning we've been discussing, singing, working on theology as well. You are disciples of Jesus, given task, yes, but sometimes they are not what they seem. So here's the thing. Our world has trained us to task on certain things and to overlook other things. But Jesus is the master at pulling culture apart and showing the deficiencies that exist in our world systems. And he does that still today. And this is another reason why I tell you to read the hope-filled book, because Jesus continues to speak through it even in your context at this very moment. One of the things that Jesus was incredibly good at was dignifying all people. When you were with him, my impression is that you didn't feel second class or looked down on at all. He showed us what it is to treat people who are made in the image of God. And sometimes I see examples of people who do not profess faith who are actually better at this than those of us who claim to follow Jesus, myself included. If this is true, this is a stinging rebuke upon us. It says that we have all the knowing and we're lacking all the doing. So I ask you this morning, how is it for you? Are your beliefs backed up by your actions? So let me focus on our remaining time on the acting. And I want to push you back again towards Jesus. Jesus was not willing to let somebody else's actions or the cultural norm of the time overrule who they were. This is really significant for our acting. Jesus saw everybody unique and precious. So here's the thing that I learned from Jesus, particularly as we relate to people. And it's this, I'll put it up on the screen. To live out our manifesto for hope, we will dignify all people as image bearers of God. Image bearers of God. Increasingly, in a world that is moving towards post-truth, feelings-based norm, we will find that many more people will be excluded. This is what is coming. Yes, we will construct systems designed to prevent it and to come against it, but rules never change a heart response. They never can. Look at the Pharisees in the time of Jesus. They had more rules than you and I would ever care to have. And look at their response. Nowadays, a feelings-based morality says that if I don't like you, or if you make me uncomfortable, then I don't have to engage with you. And what's more, I have the right to shun you and to push you away. This is what I think is going to happen. People will be increasingly valued by what they can produce. And they'll be ranked according to their usefulness to society and the way in which they can help the common good. There will be no intrinsic value given to a person just because they are alive. And we wonder why we are debating abortion laws. Today I want to be really clear and say that a hope-fueled actions are those that see all people made in the image of God, bar nothing. And to say that we will refuse to see people as only commodities or as problems, but rather we will choose to see people as those whom God loves extravagantly. Sometimes we forget that it was for the whole of humanity that God sent his only son into humanity to willingly suffer and to die. It wasn't for the pretty people. It wasn't just for the A-list or the well-heeled or the smart. It was for everybody. What this calls us to do is then to act like we believe it. Now, our heritage, a beautiful, blessed heritage that we stand in the long line of, is full of people who have done just that. And we have this incredible legacy behind us. But it's our turn to shine. Increasingly, more than ever, this will be apparent. As the world tries to legislate, to care for people and to treat them with respect, we do it by our love. It is a natural byproduct of knowing who God is. We do it by our care, by our complete belief that the person standing in front of us is a person valued by Jesus, so much so he chose a cross for their freedom. Do you believe it? Now, some people might be tempted to say to me, I don't quite understand it, Jonathan. Last week you preached absolute truth. Today you preach absolute grace and love. You know, I think if we're going to talk about the truth like we did last week, it has to be at exactly the same time we have to talk about grace. The more I understand about Jesus, the more I realize he was able to hold both of them together in tension. So people knew exactly where they stood at the same time. They knew exactly that they were loved. As often the case, we default to one or to the other, but we hold the line so hard that we burn people, or we become so insipid that we might as well just be a club. Jesus knew the reality of sin and the sin in somebody's life, but he could also see beyond that and see the person. I don't quite know how to get that right, if I be really honest with you, but I'm sure going to have a crack at working out what it looks like. So what does this all look like then practically? It means this. It means that when we want to move away from someone who makes us uncomfortable, we do the opposite. We pray for them. We serve them. And in the power, the great power of the Holy Spirit, we love them. It means that when we see something on social media that makes us mad, we don't respond with mad. In fact, we don't respond at all. That's a challenge, isn't it? It means that we treat people with value, even if, especially if, we know they cannot contribute anything, that they are still welcome. It means that in your workplaces, in your schools, your retirement villages, wherever we go collectively when we spread out during the week, we make sure that people are included. I bet that's not the case at the moment, where we all go. In most places, all people are not included. They're not all loved. And they're not all welcomed. Lots of people are not honoured. for being made in the image of God. If you're a hope bearer in this world and for the sake of Jesus, then we lead into these things and so much more. To be a hope bearer is to be a leader for the goodness of God. You know, even simple things can make a difference. Like on a Sunday, let's pick on this place at the moment, like on a Sunday, leaving your car a few blocks up the street so there's room for those who are infirmed or babies or new people to access a good parking spot. Like walking into the, like watching in the shopping center if an older person needs a hand. It's surprising how many do. Like that person you go by all the time who nobody talks to. Why don't you talk to them? It's not hard to bear hope. In fact, it's actually easier than we care to admit to bear hope. But even if it was hard, we should still do it anyway. I don't know about you, but I long to see that back area there of our auditorium filled not with chairs, but with walking frames. I long to see the auditorium in the aisles and all the spots all the way around populated, well populated, with wheelchairs. Is there any here today? I long to see this church, not just a church for the beautiful people of the world, but a place for everyone. I was so excited when we installed the ramp out the front of the building instead of out the side. For it said, everyone is welcome here. But it's going to take more than a ramp. It's going to take our hearts, isn't it? It's going to take our determined attitudes. Are you up for it? Do you want to be a real church? Do you want to be a God-honoring church? Do you want to be a hope-filled church showing another way? A church where people hear it and experience it. The Bible reading for today that Matt read to us is a real beauty. Well worth memorizing. Put on the back of the toilet door, the front of the fridge, I don't know, wherever you go all the time. It tells us to put on certain attitudes. Why does it say that? Because we are God's chosen people. Because we carry the name, because we carry the mark of God. We are God's representatives. Let me read it to you again. It was only a couple of verses, so I've got a little bit of time to read it to you again. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved. There's a sermon there, isn't there? Clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if anyone has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. There's a challenge. And over all these virtues, I love that word, virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. I think the Apostle Paul, who wrote this, was very clever. He knew that if you actually wore something, then you'd be more likely to act like it. I want to demonstrate it. I haven't worn this for a long time, apart from about an hour ago. And I used to wear this a lot, and it tells you certain things about who you are and what you do. Everyone get into it. You know what it is? Some people are horrified, and some people are delighted. You know, when a policeman puts on a uniform, we know what they are. And they assume the role, don't they? They assume the role. When you put something on externally, you assume the role internally about what you are. And when you put on that uniform or that, you put on that clothing like the Apostle Paul is talking to us about, you assume the identity. It reminds you who you are. And you put it on, and it affects how others relate to you. Now, you're all looking at me very differently now, aren't you? And if I stay in it too long, I'm going to be a big pool of sweat because it is really hot. But it signifies something, doesn't it? And I want to clang this in your head. I want to jar this in your head so that you would put on those things. Those virtues the Apostle Paul was talking about, they're not for systems or for structures. They are how we relate to other people. It's all relational based. You can be hope bearers by putting on those things and acting out of them. You can be hope bearers and affect huge change. I'm not talking thousands of people. I'm talking one person in front of you. Because if we all affect one person, it is a massive difference that we make. Because I suspect if we affect them, they affect somebody else. And on it goes. My friends, you are bearers of hope. I want you to take it and apply it to everyone, everywhere. We are hope-filled people who need to have hope-filled actions. Put them on and see the difference that you'll actually make. I'm going to take a risk this morning. And I'm going to ask you to do something if you want to do it. And it's this. Sometimes we need permission to act into something. Sometimes we need permission to get on and do God's work. And I want to give you that permission this morning. I want to physically give you that permission this morning. You know, I've got a little pot of oil here. I quite like using a little bit of oil. It's something. It signifies something very spiritual, very significant. If you read the scriptures, it talks about it over and over again. So this morning, if you want to, if you need permission to act as a hope bearer in your world, in the area in which you have influence, then I'm going to ask you to come forward, and I'm just going to anoint you with oil. I'm just going to anoint you with oil, the sign of the cross, and you go on in your own way, and trusting that through that acting, through that coming forward and acting, that you have the permission, but you also have the blessing of God to enact that in the world in which you are part of. So, I can stand here by myself. I'm fine in my own company. That's all good. But if you want to come now. And I'll anoint you with oil and ask God's blessing upon your life.